We're going to turn in our Bibles to our New Testament reading, Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 to 17. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Then John's disciples came and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he's with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." Father, I pray very simply today that the words that I speak might be filled with your presence, that each one of us might receive encouragement and strength as we reflect upon you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Since the beginning of the year, we've been tracing our way through a series of reflections called The Way of Jesus. The opportunity to read about Jesus from the Gospels, to reflect upon the life of Jesus, the way that Jesus was, what he did, the way he responded to people, the things that he said, and to reflect upon these and then seek to make a response to the way of Jesus and pray all at the same time, to pray that our way of living, our way of engaging with people might be the same as the way of Jesus. As followers of Jesus, we seek to walk in his way. And we pray that our reflection upon the way of Jesus might mean that our response causes us to be those who walk in the way of Jesus. I find it lovely that in the days of the early church, shortly after the resurrection, Christians were not called Christians, of course. They hadn't come up with that name at the time, but they were called the followers of the way. And of course, Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And clearly that had taken root within them, and people understood these Christians, these Jesus followers, those who proclaim the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, as the followers of the way. And so it is entirely appropriate for us to reflect upon the way of Jesus and say, how can we better be those who walk in the way of Jesus? Well, the passage before us today, you might think, well, how on earth can that teach us about the way of Jesus? Because it's a curious passage in a way. And I want us to take just a few moments to look at what we have there. So if you have a Bible in front of you, you have to open up your Bible again. I'll remind you, it's page 973. I'm just going to reflect just very briefly on what we actually have written here. We began with Matthew 9, verse 9. What do we have? Well, we have, first of all, the calling of Matthew. And we might think, well, there's nothing extraordinary in that. Jesus is walking along a road. He sees Matthew in the other Gospels, in Mark and Luke. Matthew is not called Matthew. He's called Levi. But Jesus is walking along the road and he comes across Matthew. This man who would have been immensely wealthy because of his job. It was a good job to have. Part of the problem, though, with Matthew, as far as everyone else was concerned, was that he was working with the enemy. The enemy, the Romans, had invaded the land of Palestine, and the people who lived there had a clear choice to make. Do I continue to live in the way I used to live and scrabble around and try and make a living as best as I can? Or do I work for the enemy? And Matthew had made his choice. He worked for the enemy. He worked for the Romans. And he had a good job. It would be very similar to the situation today, perhaps in Iraq or in Israel. The situation would be a Palestinian working for the Israelites, for the Israelis, and collecting taxes off the Palestinians for the Israelis. And you can imagine Palestinians would be saying, you shouldn't do that. Or in Iraq, there are problems today. And I guess people fear for their lives if you're an Iraqi and you work for the Americans. And it's that kind of mentality, that kind of situation that we have here with Matthew. He was an outsider. He was ostracized by many of his community. The only people who would gather around him are other tax collectors, other people who worked for the enemy. And so Jesus goes down this road and he does this extraordinary thing. Rather than gathering to himself, rather than calling to himself somebody like Peter or Andrew or James or John, these were good Jews. Rather than calling them, he calls an outsider. And he says, come follow me. And we're told that Matthew got up and followed him. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of curious about that. Can you imagine? Just imagine for a second where you work. Can you do that? If you work, you know. Or if not, imagine yourself sitting in a coffee shop somewhere, relax, because you've got the time to do it. Okay? Just imagine that. Jesus walks in, walks up to you, and says your name, come follow me. What'd you do? Now, if you've seen him before, and if you've seen perhaps the miracles he's done, or you've heard his teaching, your heart may have leapt when he came in. And you might have thought, wow, I wonder if he's coming to speak to me. And you might be ready for that. It might be that you've never heard of Jesus before and this man walks in, walks up to you, come follow me. Now, we're not told whether Matthew had heard about Jesus, whether Matthew had experienced the teaching of Jesus or the kindness of Jesus. We're not told anything. All we're told, he goes up to him and says, come follow me. And he gets up. What an extraordinary thing. Was it that Matthew, perhaps he had never heard of Jesus before this moment. Perhaps he was not sure who he was, but he simply recognized Jesus because he had followers with him. He recognized Jesus as a teacher, as a rabbi. And it may be that for Matthew, he was so within his own heart, maybe it was as if his own soul had died when he chose to work for the Romans. And he knew it was the wrong thing to do, but that's what he had chosen to do because he wanted to make a living. And he had lost friends because of his decision. And so when Jesus comes down that road and says, Matthew, follow me. He's up for it. Because within his own heart, he is so lonely and so lost. It may be that that is the situation that we have. Well, Matthew, we're told, goes back to his house. And in Matthew's gospel here, and verse 10. We're told while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, the other Gospels talk about a celebratory feast. They're clearly having a good time together. Matthew has used his wealth to get the best food and the best wine, and they're having a good time together. Now, here's the second extraordinary thing. The first is that Jesus, in calling disciples to himself, has chosen Matthew, who's not a good Jew. He's an outsider. He has abandoned the faith by his actions. That was the first extraordinary thing. The second extraordinary thing is that Jesus has now gone to this man's house and he's eating with him. And that really shouldn't fit. That really shouldn't be done. But that's what he has done. And the Pharisees come and in verse 11 and say, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? The Pharisees understood that if God was going to come, and this was their dream, this was the dream of all the faithful Jews. If God was going to come, if God at last, again, was going to pour out his Spirit on the people in Israel, and God was going to be their king again, then what they had to do was be good. They had to be pure. They had to keep themselves separate from the bad people. And so they come to Jesus, the Pharisees, this good man, Jesus, they come to him and say, why? Why? You were doing so well. You know, the other disciples you call, everything was fitting into our plan of how God's kingdom was going to come. You were yet another prophet calling people back to God. You were calling the faithful and the good, and you were giving them a sense of hope and joy. But now you've not only called this man Matthew, but you're eating with him as well. It'll subvert everything. And Jesus' reply is very clear. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And here Jesus makes clear, what I am here for is to go around seeking those who are lost, seeking those who are alone, seeking those who have been cast out, seeking those who are not acceptable to everybody else. I have come for the sick. I have come for the unrighteous, for the sinners. That's why I've come. And in this way, Jesus justifies both calling Matthew and eating with Matthew and all the other tax collectors and sinners who are gathered there. So the Pharisees have that question, but then John's disciples come. And they say, well, hang on, you know, you're having this meal, this dinner, this celebration. You've got all this great food and wine. And then in verse 14, John's disciples come and ask him, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples don't fast? What's going on here? Well, very simply, the Pharisees, as part of their looking for the coming of the kingdom of God, God coming again to be with his people, the Pharisees understood that God was not presently with them. That because of their sin and their forefathers' sin, because they hadn't obeyed God, God was no longer with them. And so they mourned as somebody has died. They mourned for a loss. And we all know that experience of when somebody has died. When we have lost something that is precious to us, we mourn. And their sign of mourning was to fast. It's a bit like the mother whose son, his 21-year-old son, went missing on his birthday, on his 21st birthday. And the mother waited for the son to turn up so they could celebrate the birthday. And he never did. And he never came, and he never came, and he never came. And the mother waited. And she had on the side, that son's birthday cake. Why don't you eat that birthday cake? Because my son's not here. I'm waiting for him to come. And it transpires that that mother has also decided that she will not eat cake until the Son comes. Why not? Because I'm grieving. I'm mourning for my loss. I don't know. Maybe he is alive. Maybe he's not. I don't know. But I've decided I will not give myself cake. We might think, what an extraordinary response. But that's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. Until God comes again, until he pours out his Spirit upon us, until that day, we will not celebrate. We will not feast. We will not do what you're doing, having the best food and the best wine. So John's disciples come and say, why are you doing this? God's presence isn't with us right now. Aren't you mistaken in what you're doing? And Jesus says, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he's with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. Now Jesus is doing something extraordinary here. He is saying that the bridegroom, do you remember the passage we read from Isaiah 62? God as a bridegroom comes to comfort the bride. While the bridegroom's here, seems to be speaking of himself. While the bridegroom's here, they're not going to fast. Why should they? There's no mourning, there's no loss, there's celebration. But he will be taken. Very simple reflection as we look through that passage. Going to just put up one or two things on the screen. The coming of the kingdom of God. This was the dream of the Pharisees. This was the dream of the people of God, that in some way God would come again. Well, what is it like? What do we learn from this passage about the coming of the kingdom of God? It is like a wedding feast. That's how Jesus describes it. The coming of the kingdom of God is like a wedding feast. Those of you who are married or have been married, do you remember your wedding feast? Say yes. Now, I remember my wedding feast reception. Do you know, one of the difficulties, I don't know, guys, if you find this, you know, because you've got to give a speech, which is after all the food, there's kind of, well, certainly I was nervous. And I couldn't really enjoy the food. Do you identify with that? Yeah. So, you know, so I remember, I could tell you what we had, and it was great, and it was lovely, but I didn't really enjoy all the food. The situation that is being described here when Jesus talks about the bridegroom coming and being at the wedding feast, they're not talking about a reception that lasts from 2 o'clock until five. They're talking about a reception or a feast that lasts for days and days and days. And everybody's welcome. I saw this when I visited South Africa a number of years ago. When there is a funeral or when there's a wedding, the doors are open. You cannot, by tradition, you can't shut the doors and block people out. So people hear that there's a funeral or they hear that there's a wedding and they queue up. They think, well, I'm not going to eat for a few days. I don't have to because I'm going to the wedding feast. It doesn't matter how poor the bridegroom is or the bride's family or whatever. They provide food for everybody and anybody who comes. And not only does it not last a day, it may last a week. You just feed them until they've had enough. Do you fancy that? I've got to go. Oh, I'm so glad. You know, I don't live in that culture. But there's something wonderful about it. It's an ongoing thing. It's not just a, right, we've done that. It's an ongoing thing. And Jesus says, the coming of the kingdom of God, what are you saying here to the Pharisees and John's disciples and so on? He's saying to them, the coming of the kingdom of God is like a wedding feast. And the bridegroom comes and everybody is waiting for the bridegroom to come. And when he arrives, they'll be cheering and dancing and singing. And there'll be food for everyone. And there'll be plenty of food and enough for all. And there'll be good food for everyone to eat and good wine for everyone to drink. And it'll be a great celebration. And of course, the context here is the calling of Matthew and the feast that Jesus is having at Matthew's house. And we need to understand the coming of the kingdom of God. When Jesus comes, it is like a wedding feast and the outsiders are called and made welcome. Now just think for a minute about a reception you've been to. Did you dress up well? You know, put a suit on? time. You know. Can you imagine opening the doors? Saying, you know, everybody walks along, come in, there's enough. They might not be wearing the right stuff. That'd be quite embarrassing, you know. They might not look right. They might just stumble in. I mean, oh dear, no. But that's the picture that Jesus is speaking of here. The wedding feast, the coming of the kingdom of God, is like a wedding feast. And the outsider, the unusual person, the quirky person, the different person, they're the people who are welcomed in, and we're all prim and proper, and we've got it all sorted, and we've been practicing for this for a long time. And then they're welcomed in as well. And they're the ones celebrating. We're uptight about it. But they're the ones celebrating. They're the ones rejoicing. Because they've never been to a wedding feast before. Nobody's ever welcomed them in before. And that's why Matthew and his friends are having such a good time together. It is like a wedding feast. The sick are invited as well. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And of course, Jesus is speaking perhaps about the spiritually sick. But in the day of Jesus, of course, the unhealthy, the sick, they were also ostracized. They were the unclean. Clearly, it was their sin or their parents' sin, which meant that they were sick. But Jesus goes and blesses them and heals them and welcomes them and invites them in as well. And not only that, but the sinners are made welcome. The coming of the kingdom of God, the philosophy of the way of Jesus is just this. It is about celebration. It is about welcoming in the outsiders. It is about inviting the sick. It is about welcoming the sinners. Now, how do we respond to that? How do I respond to that? And I know my own response, my heart's response, is an awareness that I need to make space in my own heart for others. To make space in my own heart for those who are different to me. To make space in my own heart for those who are quirky to me. Now, I'm quirky enough, but they're quirky and they're different. You know, to make space in my own heart. Because that's the way of Jesus. He made space and he says, it's for everyone. Come on in. So my response, perhaps our response, is to examine our hearts and say, well, this is the way of the coming of Jesus. Make space in your hearts. Now, you may have noticed that I didn't comment on the verses from verses 16 and 17. This is where Jesus speaks about clothing and he speaks about wine. No one, what does he say? He says, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Well, that's logical, I guess. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, the wineskins will be ruined. Though they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. What is he saying? I think he continues to speak in terms of the wedding that he is speaking of. New wine, new clothes are going to be worn, and new wine is going to be drunk. The new clothes are going to be different to the clothes that have been worn. The wine that is going to be drunk is different to the wine that has been drunk and that people are familiar to. But it may be that the wine that is drunk at the wedding feast, at the coming of the kingdom of God, it may be that everyone says, we've never tasted this before. Why have you kept it till last? This is the good wine. And your clothes look so good. Jesus is saying the old way, the way of the Pharisees, the expectations of the Pharisees and even John's disciples and many of the faithful. It's like old clothes. It's like old wine. Shall we just slip into those old clothes and the old wine the way we're used to? Or do we understand that Jesus would say, nah, we're not going to patch it all up. We're going to do something new, a new outfit, a new wardrobe, a new wardrobe. A new visit to the off-license, plenty of wine. Because we're going to feast and we're going to celebrate. And this is the way of the coming of the kingdom of God. It is about the way of the coming of Jesus. And I would encourage us today for our reflection, whatever our reflection is, to say, I will make room in my heart. I will make room in my heart. But I'm aware that even as I say that, I think that in order to make room in our own hearts, Is it not true that we so often have to put things down to make room? We have to clear things out to make room. You know, at home, if you come into our home, it probably looks smart enough. But if you look in the cupboards, this is true, isn't it, in your house as well. If you look in the cupboards and the nooks and the crannies, there's all the other stuff stuffed in, bolted in. And we've made a new rule with the children that if they want a new toy or a new gadget or a new game, before they buy it, they must choose one of their old gadgets, their old games, and that must go to the charity shop or must be given away. Because there's not room, so we say. And it may be that that's true in our own hearts, that part of the reason we're not sure about making room in our own hearts for those who are different and quirky is we're so full with so many things, concerns about ourselves and our families, concerns about our jobs and our careers, concerns about the things that we own, concern about our past, and we're keeping a good hold on that because we don't want people to know what has happened and what we've done and what we've said and so on. So we're keeping a good hold on our past. Our future we're not sure about, so we worry about that and we keep a hand on that, and so on and so on. And our heart very quickly fills up. Seems to me if we are to respond well to the way of Jesus and the coming of the kingdom of God, to welcome, have this heart of welcome and openness, then there are some things we have to put down and say, I'm not going to worry about them anymore. And just know that God comes to us as a bridegroom to a bride and says, I receive you just as you are. You haven't got to be fancy for me. Just come as you are. May our hearts be encouraged. May our hearts be strengthened as we respond to Jesus today. Let's just pause for a moment and we're going to pray together. Father, would you lavish your love once again upon us? That in a new way, we might experience your presence. Would you give us courage and would you give us help as we seek to make those decisions that are needed in our own lives and in our community, whereby we are open and welcoming. May we have open hearts towards others as you have an open heart towards us. We ask that you would pour your Spirit on us, that the life of Jesus might continually grow within us and flow out from us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.